The book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Let's see. Last time we got there, was chapter 11. Man, we're moving along, aren't we? Check this out. I told you it represents the motherly side of our Heavenly Father. I know it sounds like, you know, an oxymoron here or something kind of crazy, but it's true. He's other. He's a spirit, but he has the ability to understand, and that's why, you know, this whole male chauvinist type of male dominance that's in the church is an error, where they say that only God speaks to the male. No, he respects authority for the male who's the husband, but he does not respect the persons of it all. In other words, he'll speak to the wife. He'll speak to a woman of God, and he knows how to speak to her emotions, because man sure don't know how to. we just don't got it. Bad English, but it's the truth. We don't got it. We try, but God knows how to speak. And, I just want to say this. For me, many times when the Lord speaks to my wife, it's an amazing thing. Not that he speaks to her, but he speaks to her in the way she can understand. And her emotions. And I find that so awesome. But that's exactly what he's doing here, okay? As we went over it in the beginning there of last time, verse 1, he's speaking to Israel. He's comparing the nation. He's looking at the nation. He said, look, you know, I got you out of Egypt. I did all these things. I took care of you, and I delivered you. And then guess what? You're just gonna be a knucklehead. You're just going to have issues, right? But he knows how to speak to us, and I think that's very, very powerful. So I believe it was in verse 2, he speaks that they, remember they, who's they? The prophets. Thank God for the prophets. Thank God for the prophets, the prophetic. You need to have a balance in your life. Let me try that again. You need to have a balance in your life. Sometimes you need to turn off the prophets. Sometimes you need to shut off the prophets and the prophetic people and the watchmen. Sometimes you need to turn off Ignited Church and go listen to praise and worship. I'll be the first to tell you, you better have a healthy diet. You better have a healthy diet and a relationship with God. Don't go to the extreme where you lose the prophetic edge. But be in the position to where you can hear from God yourself and spend time in worship with him. Start reading about healing. Start reading about faith. Start reading about other things, which we try to do in this church, to give a good balance. But anyways, they wouldn't listen to the prophets. And he said, they're calling. They're calling you, but you just reject them. Verse 3, I have taught him to walk. I have taught him to walk. I love that example where he taught Israel how to walk. Again, there's your fatherly, example, motherly example of teaching the children how to walk. And I tell you right now, I need to learn how to walk. Even today, no matter what age I am, I don't care how many degrees, I don't care what you become, I don't care any of those things. It matters that you keep your hands in the hands of God and say, Father, teach me to walk. Help me to be who I need to be in Jesus' mighty name. I don't need one of those. I got one. Thank you. I appreciate it. This is my throat's bothering me right now. But I appreciate that. All right. So I taught him how to walk. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 31 through 32. We had that example of seeing that. Okay, verse 4. They would tie a rope. Remember that? Tie a rope around the child. And that would give them the confidence. That would give them the support. You know what your rope is? Your rope is your relationship with God. This is what I'm saying about changing some of the menu of your life and your relationship with God, not to be consumed with one thing or another. Just be totally open to him. Be in that relationship where he guides you and he leads you with that rope, okay, to give you that confidence. Again, no matter how young I get, let me try this over here. No matter how young I get, I need that rope. I heard a preacher told me say this to me a long time ago, and I never forgot it. He said, Benjamin, always be attached to your umbilical cord. And I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? He says, always be attached to your umbilical cord. However you were fed and however you were raised up in ministry, stay connected to that. Wow. And basically, in layman's term for me, to make it simple, it means this, that whatever God raised you up on, whatever he taught you, the principles, your intimacy with him, your relationship with him, what was so tender in the beginning, don't let it go. Don't cut that umbilical cord and say, well, now I know. Now I've been ordained. No, man. Feed me. Help me. Teach me how to walk. And if you need to, change me. No, y'all don't get it. See, we get to be too mature. But I'm telling you right now, I need him. I need him every day. All right. And I know you do too. So tie that rope. He did it with love. And let's see, where else can we go? Again, I want to teach it all over again. Verse 5, you won't go back to Egypt. I'm going to do something different for you. And I'm going to take you to the Assyrians. And that's the thing with people and nations. They think they get away with things. And they're like, oh, man, God ain't going to do that. No, he's going to do something worse. He's going to take you to the woodshed. Okay? And as little children, many times we think we get away with things. We do, because judgment delayed is not judgment denied. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. All right? He's going to deal with us. All right, so that was pretty much, well, chapter 11, verse 9. I got to look at that. I will not utterly destroy you, but you will know that I'm God. Now, I'm not going to destroy you, but I'm going to whip you. Isn't that good? Yes, it is. Because we need to be discipled. We need to be disciplined. We need God to do something in our nation among our leaders, because the stuff that is going on is absolute insanity. The teaching, the doctrines is absolute insanity, and people are being led astray. And God has to deal with us. God, he loves us, but he has to deal with us. So Hosea chapter 11 is showing us this, that I'm your father, I'm your mother figure, I'm your parent, and I am going to deal with you because I love you with an amazing love, and I'm going to bring you to that place you need to be. All right, chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 12. And if you all just bear with me, with my throat tonight. I was karaokeing late last night. I'm just kidding. Somebody say, I knew it is a karaoke, okey. No, verse 12, or chapter 12, watch this. I'm just messing. Hey, I appreciate that. All right, verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth after the east wind. The day increaseth and lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. So let's look at verse 1 again, the beginning. Ephraim feedeth on wind. Another translation says that Ephraim is a shepherd of the wind. Wind represents vanity. Wind represents emptiness. Wind is something you can't capture. And so he said to them, you are full of emptiness. You're chasing after the wind, and you're chasing after vain counsel. Vain counsel. Anytime a nation is in its position of imploding, it goes after vain counsel. It doesn't counsel properly with the prophets. They don't go to the preachers anymore. They don't go to the church and ask the church to pray. They know it all. They have the best mind in the universe, at least past Pluto. They have the greatest discernment and all these different things, and so they can handle it. Well, as I said in the beginning, over there in chapter 11, I'm not that smart. I need God. I don't care if I was the president of the universe. I need God every single day. Help me. And so he's dealing with Israel right here. And he said, and Ephraim, he said, you are basically feeding the wind. And watch this. You follow after the east wind. You follow after the east wind. Now, the east wind is very important because the east wind historically is the most destructive wind. I said the east wind is the most destructive wind. And so what he's saying is, especially over in the Middle East, when it comes across the desert and it produces these storms, he's saying your counsel, you're feeding into the wind, you're getting wrong counsel, your counsel is vain, your counsel is empty, and now you're going to reap what you have sown. Listen, if you listen to an idiot, you're going to get an idiot's results. Let me try that again. If you listen to a fool, you're going to get a foolish result. You ever invested in something a fool told you to invest in and you became a fool too? You made a mistake. You just thought, wow, this person, this is great, but you really didn't study it out. You invested in it, and then guess what? Yeah, I've had that happen to me. I had it happen to me one time when I invested in a sunken treasure of a boat off the coast of Florida. I was young, and I didn't know any better. I got burnt. Is anybody here? And I got a fool's reward. But what if they did find that gold? Maybe one day I'll get a call and say, we found it. Yeah, that was like 30-something years ago. But anyways, we've all been there. Ain't going to happen. They done spent that money. And I'm not going to stay awake. I'm not going to stay awake at night wondering. But I use my example because we've all been there somehow, some way. So Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. So here's Ephraim. He's finding himself digging a hole. If you lie once, you got to lie again to cover it. Some of y'all don't know VeggieTales, but The Rumor Weed is an awesome video. You need to watch it. I promote that today, The Rumor Weed, because, you know, Art Bergani did not break the plate. Y'all don't get this. It was the junior asparagus. Is that right? He broke the plate. But he said Art Bergani broke the plate. And then it went on, you know, it was Art Bergani's plate. It went on and on and on. And all of a sudden, the rumor weed, he got really big until he was like as tall as a water tower. You guys are, look at you. You're like, what else happened? And he grabbed them. And it was like King Kong movie. But the point is this, the rumor weed, it gets so big. You know, we have to say a lie. And this is what God was telling Ephraim. You're sitting here. You are shepherding the wind. You're feeding the wind. You're feeding lies. And now the thing's huge. And you're in trouble. Watch what he shows them. The east wind's coming to you. But watch this. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians. And oil is carried into Egypt. What was happening here? They were trying to have two lovers. They were trying to appease two people. They were trying to make covenant. They were in covenant with the Assyrians, but then they started sending fat, which is really a translation of oil. They were sending and they were exporting and they were dealing and they were working together with the Egyptians to get the Egyptians to help them. When they were already in covenant with the Assyrians. Is anybody here? And the Assyrians were the one that oppressed them. And the Egyptians were the one that abandoned them. Or vice versa. They were in a bad situation. And God says, you're being foolish. You know, that's like America today. As we look at the prophetic significance of Hosea. You know, we're trying to serve God and mammon. We're trying to please the nations, but make America first. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do that. We're trying to be nationalist, but yet we're trying to be globalist. And we're all out of whack when we should be serving the Lord, okay? We should be serving him. And so this is the problem. They were in jeopardy. They were in an issue. And you and I have been there before. Verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy. Everybody say controversy with Judah. Now the word controversy there, you want to write this down. It's really called a law case or a case of law. It isn't just that God had an argument or he's kind of mad with them or he woke up on the wrong side of the bed, in which you know he doesn't do. He just didn't say, you know what, thunder and lightning, I'm upset. No, he had a law case, a case of law, a situation where he said, you know what, I've got the facts. I've got the facts, and I'm going to show you that you're guilty, okay? And I'm going to deal with you. And so it said, the Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him? Again, God's not doing it because he's mad. He's doing it because of his what? His ways. He's doing it because of his doings. When we look at our nation and everything that goes on, it's not because God just decided he wants to destroy something. That's not his nature. He's a God of mercy. Because think about it. If he wanted to do that to us, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. I mean, the things that you and I have done, the bad stuff that we've done, thank God for amazing grace. Thank God for people who prayed for me and you when we were at the lowest, when we were worms, less than a worm. You see, we got a bad understanding of God, and then we totally misunderstand his plans of the last days. His plans of the last days is not to judge man for judgment's sake. His plans are to reveal his love, his mercy, his grace, his redemption, his plan, his power, but he'll use judgment to do it because man is not listening. Doesn't it happen with our children? I've told you not to. Most parents do. I told you not to. Oh, please, don't, stop. Don't stop. Some of y'all been raised in a house. You say it once, the switch comes out. And then the Board of Education, and you're finished. And lesson was learned. Class is out. Is that right? That's right. But that's what we've gone so far from that. And so God's trying to show him here. He says, according to your ways, so you might want to write that down, and according to your doings. So when you speak to people concerning their relationship or their lack of relationship with God and their sin, you bring out what they're doing. Say, look, God loves you, man. This is what he did. These are his ways, but your doings and your ways are opposite of God. Instead of just saying, well, God's going to kill you. You ever have somebody witness like that? You're going to hell. Dude, I live in hell. What do you talking? How do you know my house number? No. A sinner knows he's going to go to hell. For the most part, a sinner knows he was bad. A sinner knows he's wrong. Okay? And so God brings us in this case of law, this controversy, this indictment, and he says this, because of your ways. Watch verse 3. And he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his what? Strength. You want to remember that in just a minute. And by his strength, he had power with God. And by his strength, he had power with God. You can find that in Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. And we're going to come back to that. So watch the transition here in Hosea chapter 12. If you don't see this, you'll kind of miss it. He's dealing with Ephraim. You're shepherding the wind. You're making false counsel. You're a liar. You're dealing with two different nations that's going to bite you. Come on, somebody. You ever read those stories where a guy or a girl was headed to two different homes doing two different things, and one day somebody found out? Didn't go too well, did it? Didn't go too swell for that individual, right? And God says, I know what you're doing, and you're playing a very dangerous game because not only are you trying it with these two, you're also trying to act like you're with me. How many of y'all know God's a jealous lover? So then he transitions and he says, Judah, you got a problem. I'm going to deal with you. And now he starts talking about Jacob. So hold that thought in your mind. He says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed, and he wept and made supplication unto him, and he found him in Bethel, and there he made he spake with us, and there he spake with us. Okay, now watch this. This is really cool, because this is Jacob's journey. This is Jacob's journey to redemption, and you almost wonder, why is he bringing Jacob in here? Here's the reason why God is transitioning through Hosea's his mouth and saying, I want you to talk about Jacob, is because God is telling Ephraim, and he's telling Judah, he's telling Israel in particular, he's saying, I want you to do what Jacob did. He's looking at America, he's looking at you and I, and he's saying, I want you to do what Jacob did. What did Jacob do? I'm glad you asked. Watch this. Number one, he used his strength. He used his strength. Notice what he said in verse 3. He said this again. And he said he took his brother by his heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. He used his strength. What does that mean? How does that translate to us? God saying to them, I want you to do like Jacob did. Use your strength. There are some things in the natural. Now, we're talking about churning a people. There's some things in the natural that you and I can do, and that is use our strength. It's not all super spiritual sometimes. Let me try that again. It's not all super spiritual. You need to use your strength to pray. You need to use your strength to lift your hands. You need to use your strength to get up and go to church. You need to use your strength to pursue him and read your Bible. You need to use your strength to fight the devil and cast the devil out. You need to do something with your strength. And he's saying to them, I want you to do like Jacob did and use your strength. You see, I personally believe that America and the church could be in so much greater revival if we harness the strength that God gave us. But we don't. We don't use the strength of unity. We don't use the strength of prayer. These are spiritual applications, but they're a natural function. The Holy Spirit doesn't come down and make your tongue go up and down to pray. Let me try that again. He doesn't make you do anything. He puts something in your heart. He gives you passion, but you're the one that has to get up and say, God, I'm going to serve you today with all my heart. With everything that's within me, I'm going to serve you. I love you, Father. And then he harnesses that strength, and then he anoints you. All right, so that number one, he uses his strength. Number two, he wrestled. I'm reading to you everything categorically that Jacob did. He wrestled. Sometimes you got to wrestle with God. Man, I need to find somebody. You got to wrestle with God. Well, I thought God's for me. He is for me, but he wants you to use your strength. He was looking at Ephraim and says, I want you to wrestle with me, contend with me, act like you give a rip, and fight for what is yours. Because there's some things God has that you don't get until you wrestle out of his hands. You ever play with a child and you put a dollar bill in your hand or whatever, say, come get it. And they rip and they pull and you let one finger go and they can see the dollar and they keep grunting and until you finally go, all right, there you go. Sometimes it's that way with God. Why? He's just checking you out. You see, if you really want it, because if you really want that and you're willing to wrestle him, he's got so much more for you. And that's what he was telling them. Quit going to the Assyrians. Quit going to the Egyptians. Quit trying to bribe and lie. And wrestle me. See, the Church of Jesus Christ, we won't wrestle God because Jesus did it all on the cross, man. You see, I'm saved by grace. You know what I mean? I'm relaxing in Zion. I'm a doughboy in Zion, man. Big, you know, whatever. And we don't wrestle. We don't contend with God. We don't fight for what is our, well, oh, I didn't know we fought God. There are times you wrestle with him. Aren't there some questions in your life you'd like to have answered by God? Well, wrestle them. It isn't the devil always holding something back from you. This may be some new teaching to some people, but it's foundational and it's the truth. And we've lost it in the body of Christ. And we have lost our relationship with God. I'm not talking about, come on down here. Really? Really? You know, let's arm wrestle, Jesus. I mean, that's ridiculous. What I'm saying is, Lord, I contend for the faith. I contend for my healing. I contend for everything you say. I'm not going to let the devil wipe his feet on me. And I'm also not just going to be flippant about it. Well, if I die, I die. No, I don't want to die. I want to live. So wrestle me. I've got so much more. And I want to show you your strength. How do I know my strength with God if I don't wrestle him? How do I know my strength in God if I'm never tested? How do I know the depth of my relationship with God if I'm not tested? About the preacher, because it's a lost art in the church, because we're so wallied. Some of you know what that is. You got to watch Wally again. I need to watch it again. Remember that? That the world got so large and obese that everything they did was mechanical. Remember that? If you needed water, you pushed a button. If you needed to be fed, you pushed a button. That's the church. We're Wally. Preacher, pray for me. Preacher, you do this. Preacher. No. You got a Bible? You got a mouth? Wrestle with God. I'll help you. But, you know, you got to wrestle with him. All right, so powerful thing. So he wrestled. Number three, the third thing he did was he wept. He made supplication. He wept. He said, God, I can't beat you. He's like, I know you can't. You hard-headed thing, you. I wanted you to get to the point where you realize you can't do this without me. And he wept and he realized, why did Jacob weep? Because he realized he was such a loser, if you will. Because his name means what? Supplanter. But if you put it in modern translation, it basically means trickster. He was a trick. You ever know somebody in life, you call him, hey, trick, what's up? Here comes trick. Great. Here comes trick. He's going to, you know, sell me a fur coat in the middle of summer. Tell me I need it. That's what Jacob was. And so Jacob wanted to leave being a trickster. So he did these things. He first had strength, and then he wrestled with God, and then he wept. See, we don't weep for our change. We don't. We just say, well, if it's going to be this way, well, you know, God knows. Father knows best. Just happened to be my lot. Well, maybe it's not your lot. Maybe he wants you to wrestle. Maybe he wants you to fight the good fight of faith, and then maybe he wants you to weep. And the fourth thing we pull out of this verse here, in these couple verses, he met with God at Bethel. He met with God at Bethel. You know the story. He had a dream. He laid upon the rocks. He saw what he saw. Angels ascending and descending. And what happened? He said, this is the house of God. And he made an altar. He made a place of sacrifice. And he said, this is a memorial. This is for him. And this is where God spoke to me. I'm no longer Jacob. I'm Israel. That's right. Hallelujah. You want your name changed? Do what Jacob did. And that's exactly what God was telling Israel, Ephraim, Judah. He was telling them through the prophet Hosea, do you want this change? Then do what Jacob did. Jacob was just like you. He was a trickster. You're trying to trick Assyrians. You're trying to trick Egypt. You're trying to manipulate them with gifts. Don't be like Jacob. Do what Jacob did to become Israel. You see, we've lost that in America. It won't happen. We had this chance. We had this chance. We could have been great through this principle right here. But you know what? That doesn't mean it's ending for us. It doesn't mean that we have to be fatalist and say, well, you know what? Since everything else is going to hell in the handbasket, I might as well just give up. No, I still want the principles of God. I still want to know him. I still want to experience him on this earth. I still want to see what it's like. I want to understand what Paul felt when he had the revelations from heaven. I want to know what the disciples felt when Jesus walked with them and he healed people and he did all the great things. I want to know these things. Well, I can't get that. And I can't get there, and you can't either, if you don't put these principles into practice. Going to church is not enough. Ephraim, Judah, Israel, being born into all this covenant was not enough. Oh, this generation needs to hear this, because the next generation that's coming cannot be born into Christianity. They cannot be born into it. They must experience Christianity for themselves. They must experience what we have experienced. They must understand the power of God. And they're going to have to wrestle like no other generation. The millennials watching me and the ones coming up, my children, they're going to have to wrestle to know who God is. Because should the Lord tarry 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now, which I don't think so, but I'm just saying if he did, could you imagine the face of Christianity? Could you imagine the landscape of the church when those of us pass the baton? We better give them the truth. We better show them and give them that passion that Jacob had, who said, you know what? I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm done with being this. I really believe that the millennial generation is going to have a Jacob moment. I really do. As much as I preach and the way I preach, I have high hopes. I really do. That I believe there'll be a remnant. There'll be a group of people within that, or that age group that's going to say, I'm wrestling with God. I want to know my Jesus like grandma did. I want to know them. I don't want to be a trickster anymore. In fact, quit calling me a millennial. I'm a child of God. I'm a history maker. I'm a world changer. You take your brands with you. Man, that felt good, didn't it? But that's what he did, right? He brought him to that point. So let's move on. It gets gooder. Is that all right? It gets gooder. So watch, verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Read it with me. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Excuse me. Verse 6 is what God is saying about Jacob. This is what he was saying. So number one, I want you to write down keep. Or excuse me, churn. He said, I want you to churn. Churn back. How do I go from Jacob to Israel? How do I go from being a trickster to being a prince of God? How do I become those things? Number one, he said, turn back to God. You have to churn. You have to go back to him. No matter how old you are, no matter what you've gone through, no matter any of those things, you still have to churn back to God. One of the things that debilitates us as believers is we feel we reach a pinnacle that we don't have to go back to God. I'm looking at everybody, so I'm not single. And age, I'm not talking about your physical age, just being with the Lord. I've walked with him so long, and I know this, and I know that. No, a humble heart says this: God, I don't even know you. I want to know more about you. I want to experience you. I mean, you know, what I learned yesterday can't compare to what I'm going to learn tomorrow. Okay? So watch this. Number one is to turn back. Number two is to keep. So you got to turn back. You have to keep. The word keep there is shamar. Remember shamar? Just like Adam did in the garden. It means to keep the garden, right? It's a military term. It means to have discernment. Shamar. Turn back to God and then keep. Shamar. Guard your heart. Why do we guard our heart? Because out of the heart are all the issues of life. Out of our heart, it affects our relationship. If you got a messed up heart, if you got a baggage-filled heart, if I have a baggage-filled heart, it keeps me from seeing the totality of God because all I see him is through the lens of baggage. If people around me who said they loved me hurt me, then you tell me God loves me. Well, I can't see that because all I see is hurt. It's the truth. But God says, shamar. Now, finally, not in the teaching, but in here, because what time is it? How am I doing? I'm doing good. You guys were late anyway, so watch this. And wait on thy Lord God continuously, right? Watch this. The word wait means to bind together. I'm going to give you the definition in totality, but the word is Q-A-Y-A-H. Kavah. Q-A-Y-A-H, 6860 in the Hebrew. Watch this. It means to bind together or to twist together. To bind together or to twist together. So he said, turn back to God, shamar, wait on him, and then, or excuse me, to keep, and then finally he says to wait. In other words, to be totally twisted into who he is. The two become one. You become so twisted into him. I'm going to wait on you. And that word kavar also has the implication and understanding of hope and expectancy. So as I wait and I'm twisted into God, I'm mingled into God, my hope becomes in him. My expectancy becomes inside of him and him inside of me. Together we're one. My expectation is this, that as I wait upon him, he is going to show himself strong because we are so intertwined. You can't separate me from my hope. You can't separate me from my healing. You can't separate me from my expectancy because we're bound together. Just like somebody who wovens together a material. How many ladies do crochet or something like that? And you see how that's interwoven together. He said, that's the way you need to be. And then what does he say next? Continuously. How long do I stay twisted in God? Always. I'm not getting unbound. I'm not going to untwist. You're not going to pull that wire nut off top and disconnect me, buddy. I'm staying positive with my God. I'm staying connected with him. Do you see that? All this was in what Jacob did. All this was the indication of what God wanted Israel to do, wanted Ephraim to do, and it's what you and I should do. I'm not getting untwisted. Verse 7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hands, and he loveth to oppress. Basically, here's what the Lord said. Ephraim, you're so bad, you're a Canaanite. Some translations have Canaanite. That's what it means. We're talking about a carny. You're acting just like Jacob. They had two weights. One weight was for buying, and one weight was for selling. And both weights were for the advantage of the Canaanite. It's talking about getting wealth illegally. And he says to them, the lowest he could say to them, you're just like a Canaanite. Wow. The father will insult you, won't he? If he has to get you, you know, to that place. So he's a merchant. The balance of the deceit are in his hands, and he loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. Watch this. I have I have found me out substance. So I became rich, right? How? By being deceitful. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Again, the word they, every time you see they, it's talking about the prophets. I have done wrong, I have done illegal, but your prophets aren't going to find anything out in me because I am righteous in my own eyes. Doesn't that sound like America? Doesn't that sound like a lot of preachers and church folk? Well, I go to church, it don't matter. It don't matter what I do, I'm saved. I can do what I want to do, I'm saved, man. Okay, well, let's see how it works out in the end for you. Verse 9, I'm closing in a minute. He said, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of the solemn feast. In other words, he says, you're living in cities right now, but you're about to go into tents. I need to try that again. You're living luxury, you're living nice in your little houses, but I'm going to put you back in tents. And we're going to see how solemn you're going to be. So you're rich, you got all this stuff, but I'm going to deal with you. Verse 10, he says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Sounds like today, don't it? Dreams and visions and people from all over. I know you can't trust all of them. Some of them ate Little Caesar's pizza and whatever, but pepperoni. But there are many great people here from God. They don't have pulpits. Their grandmothers, the people just love God. But he says, I'm talking to you, America. I'm using visions. I'm showing you storms. We're naming storms that are prophetic. All this stuff happens, and the nation's just like, just not even listening. Some are waking, but the masses are not. And the pastors and the big shots and the people that really could move the church in one way or the other, just sound asleep. Okay? So verse 11, he says, is there iniquity in Gilgal? Surely they are vanities, talking about the idols. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Those interchangeable names. Yea, their altars are as the heaps in the furrows of the fields. In other words, I'm going to turn them all upside down because I am the Lord your God. And Jacob fled into a country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now, if you read this in context, you're like, why did he put that in there? Some commentaries don't even know really why they did it. They just kind of stuck it in there. But let me show you what the Holy Spirit taught me. And he said this, verse 13, and by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Who was that prophet? Moses. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Who was that prophet? Joshua. Joshua brought him to the promised land. Moses got him out of the bondage. Watch this. Leah became Jacob's bondage. He was lied by Laban lied to him 7 years. He worked for Rachel, but he got the ugly sister. I don't know if she's ugly. I'm just saying. Sorry. Do you always see it in the movies? Whatever. He got that one. That's not what he wanted. So what happened? He had to work another 7 years, and then he got the promised land. He got Rachel. And when you saw that and he put it together, it's like, wow. And what he's saying is, listen, Jacob had to go through this. He had the labor. He was deceived, but he finally ended up into the promised land. I'm not going to deceive you. I'll give you the promised land now. I'll bless you now. You don't have to go around the mountain. You don't have to go through all this stuff. Just follow me and let me be the Lord your God and learn from Jacob. Use your strength. Wrestle. Weep. Go to the place of Bethel and I'll speak to you. And then these things will be yours. Keep. He said, turn back. Keep and wait. All this can be yours. And he gave a great example. Isn't that cool? It's an amazing truth. So he said, I'm going to do this for you. And then finally 14, it just comes down. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. What does that mean? Go to the New Testament real quick. John chapter 3, verse 36. And let's just get it in a New Testament perspective, okay, the way Jesus said it. Because it's very easy to say, well, the blood was on him. He was marked. But here's the way the Father sees it. Are you ready? Verse 36, John chapter 3, verse 36. And he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Somebody say, thank God. But he that believeth not the Son shall the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth where? On him. So the ending of Hosea chapter 12, he says to Ephraim, that blood mark is on you. You're guilty. You're guilty of the sin. Jesus says, if you don't believe, that death is already on you. That mark is already on you. You're already cursed because you don't receive the life. But if you would, you can have life and not wrath. You could have redemption. So he lays it out very plain. Ephraim has to make a decision. According to what we just read, Ephraim doesn't want to do it. Same thing for America. Same thing for your family members and people. If they just do not want to turn towards God, then this is the judgment that rests on them. But it's never God's first plan. So I pray that you take this teaching and you start wrestling with God a little bit and telling God, I'm not contending with you out of argument. I'm contending with you out of relationship. I'm wrestling with you to know my strength. I'm wrestling, Father God, to show you I really mean this. I really want what you have for me. Father, thank you for the book of Hosea, chapter 12. Thank you for teaching us this truth. I pray, Father, let us never become untwisted. Let us never run away from the cords that bind us, that keep us in your presence, Father. Lord, may we always pursue you. May we always contend for the faith. We love you at Ignited Church, and we bless you. We look forward to a great rest of our week and an awesome Sunday morning service with you. And I thank you for more testimony to healings in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.